To be with you tonight. I talked about a flu bug, so I was thinking, you're not supposed to think about other things when somebody's praying, but I was hoping that the bug flew before I got here, because I'm not interested in taking a bug home with me, for sure. I feel kind of bad about this subject. I was asked to preach this subject for Winter Bible School, and honestly, I'm kind of passionate about this subject, and I just feel really sorry that they thought this was necessary. I mean, surely we should be, the people of God should be loving and kind and forgiving and merciful. And, you know, the list could go on about the godly characteristics that we possess. So therefore, conflict should be like not a big deal with us. But we, unfortunately, as we look around in the world and in the church world and even in our own churches in our church world, we do see the need for conflict resolution at times. And if you are in any kind of relationship with any person, almost, there's going to arise things that have to be resolved at times. So anyway, we are going to be talking tonight about conflict resolution. And I'm sure you've all heard and maybe even said the old expression. It says that an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. And it probably goes beyond that, because the ounce of prevention can prevent a boatload of cure. There are situations that come up between husbands and wives and between brethren and sisters in the church. There are situations that can come up that takes enormous amounts of energy to try to resolve. And sometimes the resolution just really never comes out. There's just no resolution. And the conflict just keeps on festering and going on and on. And so prevention is basically the solution for a lot of conflict in relationships. So I will give a few disclaimers at the beginning of this message. I don't normally do that, but actually I shouldn't, because people told me it's not as bad as I think it is. Okay. So anyway, it's not the most organized sermon I've ever had. It does have a few points down there as we go along, but it's not like A, B, C, D. It's not 1, 2, 3, it's not one of those kind. But I do have a few points in here that do come in somewhat of a sequence. But as I said before, it's a subject I'm passionate about. And one of the reasons for that is because we are going to walk this road one time. We don't get another chance at living. And so to go through the one chance of life we have and to live it in a chaotic and disastrous fashion in our relationships is tragic. And the truth is that many people in the world today live terribly tragic lives because they're in conflict. And you've probably met people. It seems like conflict is their, it just feeds them. They just love conflict. They love conflict in a very miserable kind of way. And so they just like to be annoying and difficult. But, that is no way to live. We all need love, right? And we all have love to give. And so the best experiences that we have in life is when we're loved by other people around us. And it's a healing balm to our heart and our life when we can receive and share love. And so we live one time. We don't want to live it badly. And so to live in conflict unresolved is tragic for one thing. It's unnecessary for another thing, and it's hurtful to the kingdom of Christ. And truthfully, tonight, our life is bound up in God and in a relationship with Jesus Christ, and we want to be one who enhances the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is enhanced by loving, peaceful relationships. And I believe that the kingdom of God has done much damage by Christians, particularly, who fight with each other. So that is not a testimony we want to leave, that we don't got it together in our relationships with one another in the body of Christ. We're going to talk about that further on. And so tonight we are people who are born again. And a person who is born again has been transformed by the power of God. And we are not the person that we used to be. And we are not even the person that we would have been if it weren't for God and His grace and mercy and love. And so we've been changed and transformed. We're a new person. And so we're born again. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. And God has given us clear instructions about how we are to live in relation to other people. And so how many excuses do we have of getting it wrong? You know what? We don't really have much excuse to get it wrong because we've got the Spirit of God. We've got the Word of God. And we should be able to get it right, which we don't always get it right. In fact, I had an experience just this week that I didn't get it right. I think the Lord was saying, you know what? You think you got all the answers, buddy? Think again. So anyway, I had an experience this week that was didn't quite go as well. It went very, very badly compared to what it could have gone. And so we want to convey the exquisite beauty of peace that it's possible for us. The world, they have no idea. There's no path to peace in the world. Jesus said, I've come to give you peace, not as the world gives, give I unto you. He says, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. And so we have the peace of God available to us as the people of God. And it's a beautiful thing to live in peace, and it ought to be our reality. So let's talk about conflict, first of all. Conflict seems to be inevitable, all right? One of the reasons why we have conflict is because we have expectations of each other, right? Parents have expectations of their children. Children actually have expectations of parents, too. Teachers have expectations of their students, and students expect things out of their teachers. Husbands expect something of their wives, and wives expect something of their husbands. And so we live in we're always set up for disappointment, okay? We set ourselves up for disappointment continually because we have expectations, and people are people, and they don't always rise to our expectations. So conflict, it seems almost inevitable. James tells us in James 3:2, he says, for in many things we offend all. We can be offensive. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. And so if you can manage to go through life without ever being offensive, well, you've really got it under control. You have figured it out. You know how to function properly. But you know what? I think we all find ourselves at times in a situation where we're the offensive person. We've been offensive in some way. And so we're not yet a perfect man. So I want to tell you tonight that conflict is born out of our imperfections. All right. So when we have conflict, it's because there are two imperfections that are present. Okay. And so let's just say I am offensive and I say something that was not kind. I'm not as godly as I should be. And I say things I shouldn't say. I'm offensive. And so therefore I am expressing or showing my imperfection. All right. And then there's the person receiving the offense. And let's say they're receiving the offense and you know, they can say, oh, man, that just really upsets me, man. That I'm angry now because he said that or he did that. And you know what? That's also an imperfection. All right. It's an imperfection when somebody responds poorly to an offense. All right. So there's two imperfections present. The offensive person is imperfect and the person responding in a bad way is also imperfect. So it ends up being a conflict and there is offense being given and taken. And so I think it's important that we recognize that because we imagine Jesus going through the final days of his earthly life. And what do we find Jesus doing? Were there people that were rather offensive towards him? Absolutely. There has been probably, sometimes when I read the things that people said to and about Jesus, I'll sometimes feel like crying. I think to myself, here is Jesus. He is perfect. He is pure. He is holy. He is right. He's done so much good. He's healed and helped and blessed and taught so many people. And yet here is Jesus, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, and everyone is cursing him. Everyone is hurting him. And what does he do? He doesn't answer a word. He takes it. And then when he is hanging on the cross, he is saying, Father, wipe them all out. No, we know that Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So does he show us what to do when somebody is offensive towards us? Absolutely. He shows us how we are to respond. And so we have those two imperfections we talked about there. And both of those imperfections are evidence of our carnal nature. They are both the result of not loving as we ought or as we should. And neither of them are justified in their behavior. Now, we could spend the rest of our time this evening looking at 1 Corinthians 13, telling us how to love, okay? Because love is the solution to relationship problems. And so that would be enough said, but we're not going to do that. But in relating to others, we need two goals as our guides. We know that, get back to 1 Corinthians 13, we know that love is the answer. But there's two goals that I try to teach my children and I try to live by, and I sometimes fail in living by them. But it is not to offend, okay? One of my goals in life is not to offend people, all right? So when I'm given an opportunity to be offensive, which, you know, every once in a while you're given an opportunity, you could be offensive. You just say, no, I'm not going to do that, okay? I'm going to retreat from that possibility. I'm going to instead do or say the right thing and not be offensive. The other one is obviously to not be offended. And so when people say things, which they do, that could be potentially offensive to me, I have often had people come to me and say, Brother Steinberg, I'm just sorry about what I say. What are you apologizing to me for? I say, I've said this many times, so I'm not telling you something that's not true. If you want to offend me, you're going to have to try much harder than that, okay? Because I'm not offended. It's okay. Whatever you said, whatever you did, it's okay. I'm not worried about that. It wasn't too long ago somebody said that. I don't even remember why. But they said, I'm sorry that that's what I said. What are you apologizing to me for? I'm not offended. And so that needs to be one of our goals in life, that when other people think maybe they're being offensive toward us, we just have to say, yeah, that's it. Like when somebody pulls out in front of me on the highway, I say, I'm glad they did it to me and not somebody else, because I'm not going to get upset about it. I'm not going to be offended, all right? And so the goals of life, don't offend people. Just be a nice, gentle, kind, loving person. And then when something bad comes your way, don't be offended about it. Just say, it's okay. You know what? And we'll talk more about those things a little later in this message, too. So anyway, those two goals are very good to live by. And if you're a child here, I think you can remember that. If you're a grown up here, I think you can remember that. And if you're, I guess that kind of covers everybody. So I think you can remember that. Two goals to live by. All right. So living in conflict is not becoming for a Christian. It is actually a violation of your title. Because you are a Christian. And a Christian is what? A Christian is a follower of Christ. And so if we're followers of Christ, that means that we are endeavoring to behave ourselves like him. And not only that, but we are listening to the truths that he taught. And we are trying to live out his life through our life. And so we are Christ followers, we're Christ imitators, and we are people who love Christ, and we are people who live out the life of Christ. And he told us that the most credible and clearest evidence that you are one of his is what? The clearest evidence that you are one of his is that you love, okay? Love is the clearest evidence that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. And so we want to make sure that our life is just brimming over with love. And so he further named unity as his highest wish and his highest prayer. If you read John 17, John 17 is a prayer that Jesus prayed very shortly before he went to the cross. And his prayer for his children was that they would be unified, that they may be one, not just like the guys at the bar. Okay, they have something in common, okay? And it won't be long until the warmer days come and you're all going to get out your Harley and you're going to make lots of noise all over town. Brum, 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 right? Those guys have a brotherhood. I'm telling you, they really do. They're together. But you know what? We are told that the children of God are to have such unity that it is a reflection of the Godhead himself. I guess that's the right way to say it. Okay? That they may be one as we are one. And so if you were to give an analysis of the oneness of the children of God, the Church of Christ, what's your analysis? Is that it? One as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. Man, we are so one. We are together. You know what? The church has not done well. And so therefore we live in a fragmented church world with many, many denominations and many different ways of looking at things. Even within our own churches, we're not always terribly unified. But our unity, I think one of the problems we've made is that we think unity means we all agree on everything. And is that a possibility? The truth is, it's not really a possibility that we can agree on everything. It's just not possible. Because we are different people, and we see things differently, and we all have a different background, and so therefore our whole view of life is different from one another. And so to expect that we're gonna agree on everything is, I don't know, pie in the sky. I mean, it's not reality. But our unity among the people of God is found in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and you love him and you honor him and you serve him and you want to glorify him with your life, you and I can have fellowship. I'm telling you, we can have fellowship because we both love, honor, and serve the same Jesus Christ. Do we agree on everything else? Maybe not. But we have that common bond in Christ. And I have met many people that lived a Christian life completely different than me, but we came together and we could fellowship around Jesus Christ because they loved him. I love him. He's got a man bun. I don't. But we can fellowship in Jesus because of our common bond in Christ, even though we don't agree about everything. And so let's leave room. We need to leave room in our minds and our hearts for diversity among the people of God because we're not all going to be the same, okay? And so we're to be one. And I believe that the unity that Jesus is talking about is a unity based on our relationship with him and our love for each other. See, it's I think many have misconstrued unity to being all thinking, looking at things the same way, which is probably not realistic. And so that unity was the prayer of Jesus before he went to the cross. And so conflict tonight, I'm going to say some things in this sermon that might be offensive, and I got a lot of feedback after I got done preaching this sermon in many churches. Some of it was a little bit of kickback. So I try to modify a few things I say so I don't get quite as much kickback. So it's not going to come out quite. I'll tell you what I said, and then I'll tell you what I said, and I'll tell you how I changed it. Okay, all right. But anyway, conflict is not an option for the Jesus follower, and yet it is often our sad reality. Can I say tonight that conflict is ungodly? Conflict is ungodly, and the truth is, you know, we are followers of Jesus, and the world around us You know, they don't appreciate that so much. I had a man talking to me. I'm sure he was using bad words, but I have Jesus on the back of my car and I have Jesus on the front of my car, okay? I try to witness while I'm driving, okay? So this guy was behind me and we were driving along. We were in it was heavy traffic, and he got off at an exit, went off the side here, and he drove right up next to me, and he's looking at me like, and he's yelling at me. Of course, our windows are all shut. I can't hear what he's saying, but he's there yelling at me. I thought, what was wrong? I mean, I couldn't have even been driving any different than I was. I was behind traffic, you know, we're kind of boxed in. You can't really, I didn't know what I did wrong. And then I thought, you know what? I have Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life on my back plate on my car. Maybe he was just really, really upset that I was promoting the gospel on my back plate on my car. I don't know. I don't know what it was, but you know what? The world does not like Jesus. And you know what? The fact that you're associated with Jesus, there is going to be some negativity that is going to come to you just because of that. That doesn't have to be a conflict. You can say, you know what? It's okay. It's okay. We understand that they hated Jesus before they hated us, so we're okay with that. But that's not really conflict necessarily, but we're not always going to be able to live at peace with everybody because they don't like us. Anyway, conflict is ungodly. It's not the atmosphere that God creates in his children. It matters not what relationship we are engaged in. There is to be no conflict. I shouldn't say no conflict. We need to figure out how to manage our conflicts, even, yes, in many areas. One of them being in marriage, okay? Anybody who's married knows that, you know, there's two cultures coming together in this marriage. And marriage is not always, there's going to be conflict. There's going to be different ways of looking at things. Every time that I thought my wife was saying something unkind to me, you know what happened? I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe my wife said that. You know what? Every time I went back and said, now I want to make it clear. I want to get this cleared up here. Did you really say whatever I thought she said? And invariably she said, that's not what I said. That's not what I meant. I said, well, what? She said, I meant, you know, so and so. Oh. Okay. I thought I had her, but she had a good explanation. It was, she didn't really say what I thought she did. Okay. So anyway, that's probably the only conflict my wife and I have ever had. No, there's been some other ones too, but, anyway, that's a reality of life. But you know, we are to either not have conflict or at least figure out how to manage our conflicts in our marriages, if we're parents and children. That was my conflict the last couple of days. I had a parental conflict with my son, who is 18 years old. There was a parental conflict. Children to their parents, conflict. Possibly in our ministry teams. Boy, I tell you what, I don't know how your ministers' meetings are, but sometimes I go home and say, wow, whew, man, those guys can really go at it. And I'm not kidding, okay? I'm not kidding. But you know what? They all love each other anyway. You know, you got to work through things in a ministry team. And so we work through our conflicts in our employment, with our neighbors, in our community. We do our best to live at peace with people. So Christian is a man or a woman of peace in the Beatitudes. This is the Good News translation. Happy are those who work for peace. And you know what it says about them? The King James says, they will be called the children of God. This one says, God will call them his children. And so those who work for peace, God is going to call them his children. So that's important. That's a good reason to live at peace. And so peace is our mode of operation. And peace is actually our job description. In relating to other people, our job description is to live at peace, all right? And so if we are aware of a conflict, we are to work towards peace, even if it's not your fault, even if it's, you know, somebody else just, you know, is annoyed at you for whatever reason, even though you haven't really done anything wrong, still work towards peace. It is to be the pervading atmosphere or the aroma of our life. It is God's clear expectation. And so I have a couple of points here. One of them is peace is God's command. Peace is God's command. Romans 12:18, if it be possible, and it is almost always possible. maybe not always, but if it is possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And so the question is, have we done all that we can? You know, I had a call from my 25-year-old son. That is not the conflict that I had this week. But he called me a few days ago to apologize for something he did 5 years ago. Okay? It was bothering him. It just felt bad in his stomach when he thought about it. So he called me and he apologized for something he did 5 years ago. And so that is how we live. That is how a Christian lives. When we are aware that there is any conflict between us and another person, we do what we can to get it fixed up, to get it straightened out, to live in peace. And so we are demonstrating the life of Christ as we live in peace with people. Hebrews 12:14, very familiar to us, but it says, follow peace with all men. In other words, nobody's left out. We would like to have lots of exemptions, wouldn't we? We'd like to say, well, live at peace with everybody except that one, and that one. And we, you know, we might be able to get away with things a little better that way. But no, it's for everybody. We're to live at peace with all men. So when we are aware of any relationship that is not in order, we need to do what we can to make it a peaceful relationship. So peace is God's command. Another point here is that peace is God's message. And we're going to bring a verse from the Christmas story here. Luke 2, 13 and 14. Peace is God's message to mankind. Okay? This is what it says in Luke 2, 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, you know what it says, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. In other words, God was saying to mankind, I am reaching out to you in peace. I want to bring you peace. I want to bring you peace here inside of you, but I also want to bring you peace between God and you. We're going to bring God and man together. And in Jesus, that is exactly what happens. Man and God are brought together through the gift of that baby in the manger. God says, I bring you peace and goodwill toward men. And so God was, can I say that God was demonstrating or God was obeying his own command? Because we're told in the scriptures we just read here that we are to do all we can to make peace with others. And so did God do all he could to bring peace between himself and mankind? What else could have he done? Does that make sense to us? Do we understand that? God gave the gift of his son so that man and God could live in peace. All right? And so if God was willing to go that far in providing peace between himself and mankind, what can you do about it? What can you do to bring peace between yourself and others around you? So God was obeying his own command. He went to great lengths to make peace possible for mankind. We recognize that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus, to bring man back to peace with himself. And so Jesus, he bore the pain and he paid the price and he made this sacrifice to bring us to himself. We know what the Bible says. It says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait till you were all cleaned up and a nice person like you are tonight. You're a bunch of nice people. Wow, look at this. You even dress nice for church. Great. But you know, he didn't wait until we had it together to say, okay, now I can love you. He loved us while we were yet sinners. While we were sinners, even it talks about us being enemies. We were reconciled to God while we were yet enemies. And so how about that person that has sinned against you and that person that has sinned against me? God was willing to go all the way to provide the peace. And I need to go as far as I can as well in making the peace. So he did not wait for us to take the first step, but he laid out the path to peace with himself. And so we have peace with God tonight through the Lord Jesus Christ. Third point here in this section of the message is that peace is your message. All right? First of all, it's God's command. Peace is God's message, but peace is also your message. And we'll go back to this prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17, verses 20 to 23, right in the middle of the prayer. But he says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us." And please, I really want us to get what it says next. "That the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." What is the full impact of what Jesus said there? Did you get the impact? We are not called to be unified just so we have a happy life. Okay? Being unified is a happy life. When you're in a good relationship with your wife, that's a happy life. When you're in a good relationship with your husband, it's a happy life. When your children are around the table, they're all saying, "Father, Father, oh Father, what can I do to bless and help you?" Or whatever, you know. That's a happy life when everybody's living in unity and fellowship and peace. That's a great life, okay? Don't get me wrong, it's a great life. But that's not why Jesus said, "I want them to be unified." He said, "I want them to be unified so that the world will know that you sent me." And so I do not think we get the full impact of why we're to live in unity. If we recognize that our lives are not about ourselves, but it's about Jesus and about the great kingdom of Jesus Christ, we would say, you know what? We've got to be unified. We've got to love each other. We've got to work this out. We've got to erase this conflict because the world is watching. The world wants to see that Jesus really came and he changes people. He makes them new. He makes them different. He makes them loving and kind and merciful and gracious. That's what the world needs to see. They don't need to see that we know how to fight. They don't need to see that we know how to divide. They need to see that we know how to love. That's what the world needs. Okay? That's what Jesus is saying, all right? I'm trying to reiterate what Jesus said. Unity is essential because it teaches the world that Jesus really came, that the world knows that thou hast sent me, that the world may believe. And that's why we need to have love in the church, okay? So that when people meet us, they should say, "That is a most remarkable person, because that person actually cares about me. That person actually loves me. I'm safe with that person." And so peace is to be our message. It is your message and mine. And so Jesus has made such a remarkable and impressive difference in his transformed people that they can and they do live in peace with each other. And that is unheard of in the world. Okay? Probably the names that you mentioned here this evening, they weren't people that necessarily cared to live in peace. Not most of them anyway. Maybe some of them. George Mueller would have been. But the world, their the way they just operate is that I'm, you know, climbing the ladder to the top. Okay, I want to be at the top. And you know what? If you're a casualty and all that, sorry about that. It's too bad. That is the mentality of much of the world. And how these people get to the point where they have billions and billions of dollars, I have no idea. But I would never want to be one of them. Okay, no jealousy here. Okay, no jealousy here. But the peace that we have as Christians is unheard of in this world. And so do they see it in us? Do they see that peace? Do they receive that love? And if they don't, why not? Aren't we born again people? Aren't we transformed? Are we not obedient to God? Are we not pursuing peace? And isn't his spirit working in us? I could put a positive spin on all them and say, yes, we're born again. Yes, we're transformed. We are obedient to God. and we do work for peace. We are God's person tonight. You're God's person. You've been bought with a price. We know what that price was. And therefore, we are to glorify God in our body and our spirit, which are God's. And so this body, the body that you have, and the mind that you have, and the heart that you have, and the life that you have, it all belongs to God. And so, having said that, that means that we are simply an extension of God's presence in this world. We are his representative. We are his worker. We are the embodiment of God in the world. And so we want to live out his life in us. So God's message and God's work is our message and our work. We are those who distribute peace. Now, we live in a world, a nation that is building warehouses everywhere. You've noticed that? There are warehouses everywhere. And they're even putting, they took one of them down here in Berks County. They're making it into a detention center for illegal people. So people aren't too excited about that. But warehouses, because we've got all these things that got to have a place to be stored until they get shipped to wherever they got to go, so people can spend their money on it so that somebody can get rich and prosper. And I don't know about all that stuff. But we're a distributor, okay? From those warehouses, they distribute. We are a warehouse of God's love. We're a warehouse of God's peace. We're a warehouse of all the characteristics of God. And from this warehouse, we distribute. We distribute the person of God to the world in which we live. And so we are God's representative. Peace tonight. Peace is holy. And I would like to say carnal. Conflict is carnal. And so tonight, who is in charge of our heart, our mind, and our life? A transformed, spirit-filled heart will pour out love, peace, help, healing, blessing. Read what Jesus did. I've been reading through Mark. It's like one thing after another. Jesus is always busy, Jesus. He tries to get away and everybody chases him down. And then he turns around and he has compassion on them anyway. He didn't say, get out of here. Go mind your own business. I mean, that's what I think I would do that sometimes. I've had enough. I'm exhausted. I'm weary. I need some time alone. And you people just keep following me around. But Jesus turns around, has compassion, teaches them, helps them, heals them, drives out the demon. It's just amazing. Jesus just kept on giving and giving and giving. So we all have our limitations and we need to recognize that. But what is on the inside of you is what will come out of you when the pressure is on. And so sometimes we're under pressure. And sometimes when we're under pressure, the right things don't really come out of us. And the reason is because the right things are not in us. Jesus made it really clear in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, love your enemy. It's the only thing you're allowed to do. You got an enemy, there's nothing else you can do with except love them. You know, ain't no other choices, all right? No other choices. Love that enemy. Bless them. You know, pray for them. You have no other options. Do good to them. And when you do that, you find out you probably had experiences already in your life that you did that. At least I hope you did, and you found out that it really works well, okay? It really works well. It doesn't matter who the person is. Maybe it is your husband or your wife, or maybe it is a pastor, or maybe it is your church fellow church member. Maybe it's your brother or your sister. I don't know. But you do good to people who are your enemy. You just bless them and love them, and it turns them into your friend. It's a real blessed experience. And so, what are we going to do about conflict? Let me remind us tonight, I'm going to say something really profound. Get ready. There is no human that isn't human. Okay. So why do you expect people to be better than human? You get it? Those people are just like me. And I don't got it together. I don't know what I'm doing. I think the older I get, the less I know what I'm doing. Maybe you even sense that in my preaching. He didn't even know what he's doing when he's preaching. Man. But you know what? We don't really know what we're doing. Sometimes we don't know what we're doing. And we end up blowing it somehow. And why does anybody expect we're always going to get it right? We are not always going to get it right. If you're a child here, listen, your parents aren't always going to get it right. Maybe they do. But the day will come, they might get it wrong. But it's because they're human. And the children that are here, parents, let me, you look at your children. Boy, they really don't get it right a lot. Okay? But they're human. And they're not going to get it right. And so, students, got to teach. You teach here? Yeah. Students, man, I tell you what, I've had a lot of experience with students over the years. And boy, they really don't get it right sometimes. Wow, they can really get it with. They can be way out, way off. And so what do we expect? I mean, people are people. Humans are human. And so we need to give them the grace that we need many times. And so there's no human that isn't human. Every one of us has failures, weaknesses, blind spots. We all have bad days. We all have highs. We all have lows. We all have the same conditions, by the way. When you hear somebody who's got multiple personalities, yeah, that's me. Yeah, we all have multiple personalities. We're different people at different times. We are all, everybody's got, I worry about things, so I got anxiety. Sometimes I feel kind of down, so I must be depressed. I have highs and lows, and you know, we all have the same conditions. Some are more extreme than others, but we all have them. Okay? So don't expect any different. That's just who we are. And so expect reality. People are going to fail you, and people are going to disappoint you, and don't be surprised. And so we are not all always our best. We are told in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But all have sinned, and we keep it up to one degree or another. Okay, we never really get done sitting. And there are days that we don't act the way we're supposed to. And so we need to expect reality to other people. People are going to fail you and disappoint you. Now, this is where I say something potentially offensive. And that is that being hurt is your choice. All right. Now, that is not a correct statement, because I said that in every other church. And I had people come back to me and say, you can't really help it if people hurt you, can you? You can't really help that. Even my wife corrected me. She said, you know what? There's things that happen. People say things. People do things that just hurt. And so being hurt is, in a sense, it is your choice. But mostly what's your choice is what you do when you've been hurt. Okay? It is your choice what you do when you're hurt. Okay? So what are you going to do about it? You can turn it over in your mind a million times. You can let the record skip and keep rehearsing the thing that somebody said or did that was offensive, that hurt you. And you can allow that to change your behavior towards people. You can go around even telling people, we've been hurt by, you know, and, you know, that just becomes, you know, because I've been hurt. You know, there's no solution to this situation because I've been hurt. You know what? I don't want to say man up. There's other expressions for that. But you know what? Jesus told us what to do when we're hurt. And that is, you know what we're to do, right? We need to forgive whoever hurt us. You know, you forgive them. And that means that you release them from, they don't owe you a thing. In fact, Jesus said to love your enemies. So we go ahead and do that. But, you know, when we remain in a hurt condition, it's because we have chosen to remain there. And I also say that is not to your credit if you do that. And so the Bible gives us much relational instruction, and it was written to churches. It was written to Christians, okay? And it's a good thing the early church had all kinds of problems, because otherwise the Apostle Paul wouldn't have had to sit in prison writing letters to them, right? Because, hey, he could have sat there and said, you guys are perfect. You got it all figured out. You've already figured out how to be mature Christians and live in peace with each other. I don't even have to write any letters. But the truth is, that's not the way it was. There was all kinds of problems. And so we have scriptures like Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. This is written to Christians, okay? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. In other words, it must have been there. or they wouldn't have had to put it away, right? And so the people in the early church were struggling to figure out how to relate to one another in the church. And of course, they had the big Jew and Gentile conflict about how are we going to figure this out? And so the apostle had to write these important words, and they instruct us even today. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, because we're all human. We're all weak. We all have mistakes. We make mistakes. We're not perfect. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And so we are, the verse 31, we're forbidden by God to do the things in that verse. Verse 31, bitterness, wrath, anger, those are things we're not allowed to do. And then you are equally commanded by God in verse 32 to do those things, being kind one to another, tenderhearted and forgiving. And so these are instructions for Christians in relating to Christians. And Jesus said in Matthew 6, 14 and 15, for if, listen to this, this is so beautiful and transforming, all right? For if ye forgive men their trespasses, listen to what God's going to do for you, all right? If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And so, look on the positive side. Glory to Jesus. I can be forgiven. I can be forgiven of all my sins that have been so offensive to God. I can be forgiven of my sins if I simply forgive the tiny little offenses that people throw at me. Okay? It's a good deal. I'm telling you, you pay a little and you get a lot. All right? Do you agree with that? Do you understand what I'm saying? A little bit of forgiveness that I hand out, God forgives me. And what do I get out of that? Wow. Someday I stand before God and God says, you're forgiven, man. You're okay. Come on in. Welcome. Come into the joy of thy Lord. That is really, really a good deal. And so forgiveness. Forgiveness lets the offense go. Treats the person with love and kindness and gentleness. And so for the last couple of minutes, I think I'm already over time. I'm sorry. I apologize. Will you forgive me? All right. Anyway, so what about if I'm the offender? Okay, I had an experience this week where I was the offender. I honestly apologized to my son with tears yesterday, I think it was. I said to him, God has been so good to me. And I said, I need to treat you the way God has treated me. I said, I want to treat you the way God has treated me. I was pretty hard on him the other night. He had his phone in his room, so that's pretty offensive, I think. Especially when the rule is that it stays downstairs in the basket, you know. So, you know, I think I was justified in being passionate, you know. I spoke many passionate words very unkindly to him. So anyway, I just told you about my weakness, all right? But what if I'm the offender? If I am the offender, it is no surprise. Okay? Now, I can imagine some of you are probably very unoffensive people. You're very, right? You're very unoffensive. But what if you're the offender? First of all, it's no surprise. You just humble yourself. You humble yourself. And you say, you know what? I'm a human being. I don't always get it right. And I humble myself before those that I've offended. Pride will keep you from owning your wrong. I counseled a brother 2 years ago, sit down with your daughter and ask her what it is about you that has her doing the things she's doing. Okay. And he acted like it was a good idea. Maybe that's something to think about. But I did a little homework. I went behind and said, did your dad ever talk to you about that? She said, no, I never heard from my dad. And you know what? That's tragic. It is tragic. A man, a woman needs to be able to humble themselves and say, you know what? What I said was wrong. And there's no need for a but in there. You could say, the things I said were wrong, but I was provoked. Don't do it. Just say I was wrong. own your wrong. It's never, I'll say this, it is never another person's fault that you do the wrong thing. You never do wrong because of what other people do. You are responsible for yourself and your responses, no matter what anybody else does or says. And so the people that we are offensive to generally know that we were wrong. And so when we don't own up to it, it shows that we're not really, we're a fraud, okay? You're a fraud. You won't own your wrong. And so we've got to be people of integrity, that when we're wrong, we simply say, I was wrong, and I'm sorry. So, a verse in closing. Romans 12:21. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay? Good is more powerful than evil every time. Overcome the evil with good. So, I don't think I really told you how to resolve conflict. I don't think I did. Hopefully I helped us to prevent conflict. And when we do have those little skirmishes in life, that we know how to manage them in a peaceful way, that we can resolve and we can live in peace and love. So, all right, let's pray together. And are we dismissed as soon as the prayer is over? So why don't we all stand together for the prayer? All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for creating us the way that you have. We thank you for the privilege and the blessing it is to be able to have relationships with one another. Thank you that you have created us even in your own image in a way that we can have a relationship with you. Thank you for your mercy and your grace that you have showed us in so many wonderful ways. And I pray that we would have you living in us in such a way that you're able to live through us, and that your characteristics of love and peace and gentleness and kindness and grace would fill our hearts, and that we would be a distributor of those treasures and those blessings to the people we relate to. We do know, Lord, as we live in this world, as we relate to people, that there are going to be conflicts. There's going to be times that things don't go quite right in our conversations or in our dealings with one another. I just pray, Lord, that when things come up, that we would be able to handle them in a way that brings about a peaceful resolution. So, Lord, I pray that we would do as we sang a little earlier, that you would make us instruments of your peace, and that by the peace that we show in our relationships within your church and within our own hearts and lives and our families, that the world would believe that Jesus really did come, and that the world would believe that Jesus changes and transforms his people, makes them into loving, kind, and gentle people. So bless us as we go our separate ways tonight. Thank you for safety and coming. And I pray that we would live as your vessels of peace, and that we would know how to resolve our conflicts in a godly way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.